honored to be here. Sad Steve couldn't make it, that he's feeling a little under the weather, so be praying for him that you can do. Yeah, I got my phone going too.
Okay.
Yeah, you can put yours up here.
That's all right. One's enough.
All right. Thank you for that.
Steve gave us the lowdown.
Steve gave me the playbook, so hopefully I read it right. But like I said, I'm honored to be here, glad to be here. Steve has spoken so highly of you guys, and on Mondays at the church, we have staff meetings, and I work at the same church as Steve doing cleaning and maintenance. And every Monday he comes in, and he is just so happy to be able to be here with you guys every Sunday to get to fellowship with y'all and worship with y'all. And so I am so happy that I get to be here, and I'm so honored and so blessed. So with that, if you'll just bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much just for another day. Lord, thank you for getting us all here safely. Lord, thank you for, as Paul said, just your mercy and your grace that you give us each day. Lord, I pray that as we are here, that our ears would be open to your word, that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, Lord. And I just pray that it would be your word that is spoken, that I would step out of the way, that I would just allow your word to speak, that I would allow your spirit within me to speak, Lord, that just you would be heard and that we would walk away just filled up with your spirit and your word, and that we would walk away just learning more about you and learning better how to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, right, we're still in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 5. And as I was preparing for this, I was just kind of thinking about my life and just kind of where I came from and these different things. And so just a little bit about me is I'm originally from Texas, Tyler, Texas, and I grew up with four older brothers. We all went to a really small school, and so all the teachers knew us, and they knew my parents, they knew who I was. If I walked in, they immediately knew that's a Bailey, just by the way I could walk or talk, and they knew who I was. And so I learned pretty quickly that I was more or less a representative of my family. I was a representative of my parents. I was representing them in the classroom when I played sports just by bearing that last name, Bailey. And we all have a name, we all have a lineage that we're connected to that we are representing. We may not always like certain aspects of that, but that is something that we have grown up and we represented our parents or our siblings in different areas or maybe with a company that you've worked for, people that you've worked with. You're representing something that is not necessarily just you personally. And the same thing is true as Christians, that we are not just representing ourselves. We are representing God. We are representing Christ. We are called to do that in our daily lives. Paul writes in Galatians 4, he says that we have received adoption as sons, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As we are sons, and we are called then to be representatives, to be ambassadors for Christ. And the text that we're in today is almost like giving us this roadmap, is giving us this kind of guide on how to get to and what it looks like to becoming an ambassador for Christ. And Paul starts in this chapter, he tells us about the promise that we have through him or through God and through his Son. And he talks about the response that we are to have in our life. And then he talks about our calling, the ministry that we are called to. And so starting in chapter 5, we need to also understand that it's a continuation of the previous chapter, of chapter 4. Some of these chapter divisions can be a little unfortunate. And Paul is really continuing the same thought that he's been having, continuing the same argument. Steve told me, y'all talked in detail about a lot of this stuff, but in the previous chapter when he ended, he was comparing the earthly body to this future heavenly body that we are to one day have. And so he's continuing that same thought as we're coming into chapter 5. So if you'll read with me there, starting in verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not found to be naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we see in these first 5 verses, Paul is telling us about this amazing promise that we have in Christ. If you are in him, if you have received life through him, if you have put your faith and your trust in him, we have the promise of a future glorified, resurrected body. A body that is not held down by the weight of sin, that is not held down by earthly things. We have the promise of this future earthly body, not made by hands, and God has promised this thing to us. And we groan while we're in this body, or Paul, as a tent maker, right, uses the illustration of a tent. He's just talking about our body. We groan while we're in this body, I think for a lot of reasons, because of the effects of sin, because of physical pain, emotional pain. I know I'm still pretty young. I'm like 25. I grew up playing basketball my whole life. I love playing basketball. But I know that when I go and play now, especially with like people that are younger than me, which is, I'm still young, right? I wake up the next day like groaning a little bit more than I did when I was 16, 17. As I feel, even at 25, like the weight and the pressure of sin and the physical pain that these bodies have, and I'm groaning, we are groaning, longing for the day that we can have these glorified, resurrected bodies. But Paul also talks about, right, a few months ago, you are going through 1 Corinthians, he says that the body is a temple. We are to treat the body as a temple, and so we're to respect our bodies, but we understand that this is not the perfect that God planned for us. This is not what he wanted for us. He wants us in his presence, and he wants us to be with him. And God is the one who has prepared us for this very thing there in verse 5. And he has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that guarantee could be understood as something like an engagement ring, or even what I would prefer, what I would call it, is an initial payment. This initial payment that has been made upon placing your faith, your trust in Christ, in God's Son, in his death, in his life, in his resurrection. We receive the Spirit as this initial payment. And it's the idea that there will be a future completed transaction because of this initial payment. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We have the Spirit inside of us as believers, and we can trust and know that this promise is good, that we are going to have this future heavenly body. And he also talks, and he's going to talk a little bit more later about these righteous deeds. And he talks about being clothed or unclothed or naked or further clothed. And again, this is talking about the resurrected body. But we also see John in Revelation 19, when he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, he talks about the people that are there are clothed in white linens, that is their righteous deeds. And we are longing to be clothed with our righteous deeds to be judged one day for our righteous deeds. And we're going to see that come up again here in a little bit. And so continuing on into verse 6, it says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So because of this, because this promise that we have, we are always of good courage. We are always, not sometimes, not part of the time, always. We always have confidence in Christ. We always have confidence in his life, his death, and his resurrection, that this is going to happen, that we have this promise. And we know that while we are at home, while we are here on this earth in this body, that we are away from something so much greater, something so much sweeter, and that is the presence of the Lord. And we walk, we know this, not because we've seen it. We haven't seen our resurrected bodies. We haven't seen the resurrected Lord yet. But we know that this is true because we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Is that we are to have faith, we are to put our hope, our trust in something that we haven't seen, but we know is true. We know that this is the Word of God. We know that the Lord has touched our lives, and we know that that is true. So we have faith in that, not because we've seen it, but because we're told that this is true. And he says that we would rather be away from the body and with the Lord again because we know that it is so much sweeter to be there. But we also know that whether we are here in this body or whether we're with him, that it is our aim, it is our goal. We want to please him. It is our aim to please him here in this life. Because of what he has done in our life, because of the life that he has given us, because of the forgiveness that he has given us, we desire to please him. We aim to please him in our lives, in our daily walks. And then even when we're with him, it is our desire to please him. Revelation talks about how every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to come together and worship him daily. I think that'll be pretty pleasing to God to have everyone from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping him, praising him, giving honor to his name. So whether we are here or with him, that is our aim. And it's our aim because we know that we're going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ. And now, we need to understand that this, right, that this is a letter that was written primarily with believers in view. He's talking to believers. And so this is not appearing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive condemnation to hell or eternal life. But as he says, that it's that so that we might receive what is due, what each one has done in the body, whether good or evil. And it's better understood as worthwhile or worthless. And this is the moment, right, when we die. There's no intermediate state, there's no purgatory, there's no intermediate body. We're immediately with the Lord, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and he is judging us for what we did on this earth that was worthwhile or worthless. And he's judging, is what you did glorifying to me? Or was it glorifying to yourself? Was it for the furtherance of my word, for my kingdom, for my gospel? Or was it done with a kind of greedy heart, or was it done with different intentions, with selfish ambition? Or was it done for my glory, to glorify my name? And at that moment, we're going to be judged for what we have done that was worthwhile or worthless. And there's so much more that could be said about the judgment seat of Christ, about those worthwhile and worthless deeds, but there's so much more in this chapter that we need to get to. And so we're moving on, and now we're kind of moving into the response that we are to have. We have this promise of a new body. We have this promise of being in his presence. We have this promise that we are going to be judged for what we've done here on this earth, even as believers. And now we're moving into kind of this response that we are to have, the life that we're to live. And starting there in verse 11, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for the love of Christ controls us. because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so he's continuing this argument, right? And when you kind of, when you read Paul's letters, you see he lays things out pretty logical, and he lays things out just kind of building upon each other. It's kind of if this, then that, A plus B equals C, right? And so he's saying here, therefore, because of these things we just talked about, because of these promises that we've had, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And this fear of the Lord is talking about this reverence and this awe that we have for an all-holy, a glorious God, that we revere him and we are in awe of him and what he has done. We look out even today at this weather and we are in awe of him and his power in the rain and in the hail. We look at the beauty that we are surrounded by and we are in awe of him and we give him reverence because of that. But we also have a healthy dose of fear, I believe, because we know that one day he's going to tell us what we did that was worthwhile and that was worthless. And so we have this healthy dose of fear of the Lord and his power and his might. And because we know all of these things, we persuade others. And this shouldn't be understood as like, you know, you're just like grabbing someone and like beating them over the head with the Bible and saying like, you have to believe this. Like, no, it's this loving persuasion of persuading them to understand that the Lord is going to judge every human that has ever lived. And you have the answer. You have life that you can give them. And so we persuade others. But it's also talking about persuasion of Paul's ministry and what he's been doing. I know y'all have talked a lot. Steve told me you've talked a lot about the context and the background, the culture of the Corinthians and the Corinthian church and the teachers there and these teachers who were showing up and being like, why are you listening to this guy? Like, I look better. I sound better. Like, I don't live in a tent and I don't do all this stuff. Like, pay attention to me. Like, why are you listening to Paul? And Paul is trying again and again to make them, help them to understand that it is not about the outward appearance and that he says there that he is not commending himself to them again, but giving them cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. As he is trying to, or he is not trying to build himself up, to boast himself up, but he is trying to encourage them to be able to boast in him and boast in the message that he is bringing them and to be able to answer these false teachers that are showing up and saying like, why are you listening to this guy? He wants them to feel encouraged, to be able to stand up to those false teachers and to stand up and say, this is why I listen to him. Not because of his outward appearance, but because of the message that he is bringing. And he's trying to build them up in that way and help them to have an answer to those who boast about the outward appearance. Because he says there that if he is beside himself, or if he is insane, that it is for God, or if he is in his right mind, it is for them. And there's a lot we could say about the life of Paul, but you got to think, like, these people are thinking this guy's pretty crazy or insane. And when you go and you read the book of Acts, in Acts 19, he wants to face this riotous mob, but the disciples are like having to hold him back. Like, I don't think anyone will ever have to hold me back from like running into the midst of a mob. Like, I don't think that's a problem I'm ever going to have. Or you see also that he's dragged out of a city, out of a town, stoned, left for dead. And the disciples come and just kind of gather around and pray for him. He gets up and he goes back into the same town. Like, who is this guy? These people are seeing him and they're hearing him and they're thinking, this guy's insane. But he's saying, I'm doing this not to build myself up, not to boast about myself, but I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it for his glory. I'm doing it because this is the ministry that I've been called to. And he has this ministry of integrity and he's wanting them to trust that he is not doing it to build himself up, but to build them up, to help them be encouraged and grow in their faith. And he also says there that if he is in his right mind, it is for them. There was another side of Paul where he would just come and teach them, and he would come and love them. And that is also for them, and that is also for the glory of God. So he's trying to tell them that no matter what he does, he is trying to be, to have integrity in everything that he does, and do it all for the glory of God, all for the benefit of those around him. And he says that he does this because it is the love of Christ that controls him, that controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And this idea of control is like this pressure that we all feel, this pressure that he felt that then leads, it produces action. Paul on his own could not have done these things. Paul could not have had the courage to face these mobs. Paul could not have had the courage to walk back into a city that just killed him. We cannot have the courage to share the gospel with those around us, to share the gospel with family members, unless it is the love of Christ that controls us. It is only by the love of Christ that we can do these things. It is only by that that presses in on us and that produces this action that we can do these things, because he has died for all. And this is not some universalism where he died and so everyone is saved and it doesn't matter what life you live, that you're going to end up in heaven by one way or the other. He's saying that he died for all, that all have an opportunity. All have an opportunity, but they have to respond to this message, and that is why we persuade others. But he has died for all, to give them the opportunity to have life through him. Because he says that he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So there has to be this response. Those that might live, those that might believe in his, in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God, in his death and resurrection, those who believe, those that have that life, would no longer live for themselves, but for him, but for God, for Jesus, for who for their sake died. I think that's something that I personally forget a lot, that I think of it in terms of Christ dying for the whole world and for all the sins, but I rarely stop to think about Christ died for Grant and for Grant's sins on the cross, and my sins were nailed to the cross. And there's that personal aspect. There is this aspect of it that everyone is invited. But when you have placed your faith in him, your sins have been forgiven. And it was for our sake that he died and was raised. And so we are called, our response to this promise, when Paul is giving us this response, that we are then to live a life not for ourselves, but for him. And then we move into this last section. And this last section is talking about this ministry that we're called to, this calling that we have now. Now that we have this promise and we understand this promise, and now that we understand the life that we're supposed to live, we also have a calling for our daily lives, and we're called to this ministry. It's this ministry of reconciliation. So starting back in verse 16, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so we see another, "from now on, therefore," and he's continuing, he's building on his argument. And he's saying that we don't regard anyone according to the flesh, and even though they used to regard Christ according to the flesh, they don't do that anymore. wine. It's again, it's building off of this because we don't care about the outward appearance. It doesn't matter the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the people you hang out with. Those things don't matter, right? What matters is the heart. What matters is your soul. And that is why we are so concerned with others and why we persuade others, why we present them with this message, because we know that we are in a state of, in an unreconciled relationship with God before we come to saving faith. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were all at one point children of wrath, following after the prince of the power of the air, following after Satan. We were all in that state at one point before we became reconciled to God, and we have to be reconciled to God. And all that means, reconciliation, reconciled, is put back into a right relationship. All the way back, Genesis 3, right, was the fall. Sin entered the world, and man was no longer in a right relationship with God. And so from the beginning of time, God has been reconciling the world to himself, and he's doing this through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we regard no one to the flesh any longer. And also, as believers, we don't do that because we know that when we have put our faith in him, we are a new creation. The old has died. We are a new creation in Christ. The new has come. We are called to no longer live a life that is bound by anger, bound by greed, by lust. That old self is called to perish, to be put away. We are to be a new creation, controlled by the love of Christ. That is what we are called to. This is the life that we now have. And all of this promise that we have, all this new life that we have, it is from God. It is only from God, who through his Son Christ reconciled us to himself. But in doing that, he then gave us that ministry of reconciliation. We are not just supposed to sit on the sidelines and wish that God would save our family members, to save our friends. We are called to this ministry of reconciliation. It is our job as believers to go out into this world, to go out into this dark world and offer them this message. That is the ministry that we have been given. And this is what Paul has been building to in this chapter. That God has entrusted to us, he has given us, put his trust in us to go out and deliver this message to those around us, this ministry of reconciliation, offering people to be put back into a right relationship with God. And I had this talk with my pastor over at LVC, and he says, you know, a lot of people, they don't understand or they're confused. How do I even start that conversation with someone? How do I begin sharing with them the gospel? And he said he's found the easiest way to do that is to just simply ask someone, are you reconciled to God? One, I think it's because it's a question that's kind of out of left field. Like, who's expecting, like, hey, are you reconciled to God? Like, on a Tuesday afternoon? Like, I don't think anyone's expecting that question. But it faces them with the reality, faces them with the thought that, well, what if I'm not? What if I'm not reconciled with God? And that opens an opportunity, a door to share that gospel with them. So that is what we are called to, because God is reconciling the world to himself as well. And he's building up here in verse 20. He's been building up to this, and he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of Christ. And this idea of an ambassador in this day and age, in this culture that this was written in, would have been someone who was going out on behalf of a king, going out to a different nation, a different town, with some kind of a message, with like, hey, do you want to partner in this? Hey, do you want to have an alliance? Do you want to have a treaty? Something like that. And so they would go out on behalf of the king to deliver this message. That is what we are called to. We are called to go out on behalf of our king with this message of reconciliation, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of him. That is who we are. That is what we are supposed to be. But he also says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Again, he's talking to believers, but he is still imploring them to be reconciled to God. And I want to stop right here, and I just want to ask a question. This morning at LVC, we partook in communion. We came and took part of the bread and the blood, the flesh and the blood of Christ. And it's that opportunity, right, where we get to come, and oftentimes our pastor will say, if there's any sin in your life, you know, make sure you're confessing it. We want to be in a daily life of confession of sin. And that is simply agreeing with God that we are sinners, that we have sinned. But are you daily being reconciled to God? I think Paul here is saying that it's not just the world that needs this reconciliation. It's not just these unbelievers, but we need it on a daily basis, that we are called to come and ask for forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God, to be put back into a right relationship. And so I just want to ask everyone in here, have you lived this life, this daily life of reconciliation? Confessing your sin to God, agreeing with Him about your sin. And if you haven't, take the time today to do that. If there's a brother or a sister in Christ that you are not reconciled with, that you don't have a right relationship with, approach them. Tell them that you've held something against them. Be put back into a right relationship with them. But we can't do that until we are in a right relationship with God. And then he ends here. In verse 21, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was for our sake that God sent his son who lived a perfect, sinless life. It was for our sake that God made him who didn't know sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of God is again talking about this idea of being put in a right relationship with Him, of having all of our wrongs no longer counted against us. But this righteousness is not just something that we add on like a sticker or a badge onto the outside of our shirts or to the outside of ourselves. It's not something that you just hang on like an ornament on a Christmas tree on the outside. It is something that we become. It is something inside of us. We become His righteousness. We become His glory. He is pleased with us when we put our faith in Him and we become His righteousness. And that's such a amazing thought to think of, that we sinners are one entrusted with this gospel message to give to others, that God has trusted us. Humans, the all-powerful God has entrusted with us this message, but then He has also made us His righteousness. We have become His righteousness. And that is just such an amazing, beautiful thought. But I just want us to all think about, I want you all to be thinking about, are you participating in this ministry of reconciliation? Are you trying to help others be put into a right relationship with God? Are you in your daily life reconciling yourself to God? Or are you sitting on the sideline thinking someone else will do it, thinking the pastor will do it, thinking someone else in this person's life is going to do it? Are you just sitting on the sidelines? Are you being active? Because we're called to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ. That is what we are called to. So are you participating in that? And then as a church, I want us always to be thinking. I want LVC to always be thinking of this. Virginia Dale to be thinking of this. Are we, as the local church, actively participating in helping others be reconciled to God? Or are we just showing up on Sundays, listening to the message, going through the motions, talking to people? Or are we actively participating, ready, showing up every Sunday, showing up, ready to fellowship, ready to be reconciled to God, and ready that if someone, a visitor, were to walk through the door, that we would be ready to help them be reconciled to God? Are we doing that? Are we prepared daily to take part in this ministry of reconciliation? I believe we can do that just by making sure that we are in our Bibles daily, that we are in prayer daily, that we are living out this in our daily lives, that we are being reconciled to God. We can do that by showing up on Sundays ready to serve, not just to talk to our friends, but ready to serve, ready to honor others, ready to honor God, coming with a right heart, ready to worship Him and give Him glory, honor, and praise for His name, for who He is. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. That is the life we have been called to, and that is what we should be striving to do daily in our lives, to represent Him in everything that we do. So if you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, we just are so humbled by Your word. We are just so thankful for Your word. Lord, I just pray today that it was not myself that was heard, but Lord, that it was Your word. I just pray, Lord, that Your word was central today, and that people didn't hear all the things that maybe I didn't say as great as maybe someone else would have, but Lord, that ultimately I just pray that Your word was heard today, and I pray that we would all leave here today ready to partake in Your ministry, in this ministry that You have entrusted to us, that You have given to us, that You want us to partake in. Lord, I just thank You so much for this day. I thank You for just this fellowship. I thank You for this church, for the light that they are, for the light that I know they are. And I just thank You for this opportunity to come down and fellowship with them today. And I just pray that You would keep us all safe as we travel away from here, and that as we close today, that we would just continually be reminded of Your glory, of Your honor. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.